Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. We thank you that you are able to take the time today to come and be with us here. There are folks joining us on Zoom, and we welcome you all. For our call to worship this morning, I'm going to ask Ray Reese to come and read that call to worship in Psalm 24, so be ready with that. Ray will come and read and lead us in our opening prayer. Ray, if you would, please.
I love hearing the Word of God, and I'm sure that you do too, otherwise you wouldn't be here, right? So, I'm going to read Psalm 24. Yeah, okay. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
I'm going to ask Braden now to come to read the scripture, if you would, Braden.
I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to the end of the chapter. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our mothers. What a special love that is that they demonstrate. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn about your love through them, that they are examples of love in this world. Please open our hearts, Lord, that we might learn of you and we might get to know you better. Lord, we need your help, Lord. Our church has physical, people have physical trials, Lord. We have people who can't even get here to church, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them, because you know, O Lord, their needs as well as you know ours. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray to you. We pray for a pastor. We ask, O Lord, that you would send a leader who has a heart for you to come and lead our church. We thank you, Lord, also for the answered prayer. We praise you, O Lord, for how you take care of your people. We pray, Lord, that your word might go out to the world. As it saved us, we ask, O Lord, that many people could hear it and they could come to know you. And with your spirit, O Lord, you might save them as well. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to pick up a Bible anytime we want and read your word, know your truth, learn of your salvation, Lord. So help us, Lord, with these things and give us courage and zeal to learn of you and to want to tell others, O Lord. For this is a gospel, O Lord, that saves the soul. Help us to remember that, not to forget it. We pray for the people in this world, Lord, whether they be our enemies, whether they be on the other side of the world and we'll never meet them. We know, O Lord, that your gospel is for everyone. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to understand what is needed to be done. You would give us the strength to go out and to tell your gospel to the world. And we would do it all with your spirit. Thank you for Jesus and what he did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, we want to welcome our brother Michael Smith with us this morning. May the Lord bless as you open the word to us, Michael.
Thank you. Thank you for coming. Welcome, everybody. Mother's Day. I didn't know it was going to be Mother's Day when I made this message. But just to say a word, I did lose my mother this year. It reminds you of all of the things that your mother did for you that you kind of forgot along the way. But I'd like to say that my wife is a great example of a mother. Completely given up her own life so that she can raise her kids, and completely selfless. It's an amazing demonstration of love, and I just wanted to say that. So my wife, thank you for showing me this great example. So every time I come up here, I try to explain things in a new or different way. No one's ever taught me how to do this. I know a couple of different styles of explaining things. I don't think I'm ever quite doing it right, but I'm trying everything as I go along, as I'm experimenting to see what I can do, what would work, what works for me, you know, and whatnot. And this time, what I'm going to try to do, may not do it exactly the way it's supposed to be done, but it's called expository preaching. What that means is that we are going to stick with the text, and I'm not going to go anywhere else. You're probably not even going to need to pull your Bible out. I know you should probably follow along in Colossians here, because I'm going to keep repeating, referring to the verses here, but we're not going to flip around much. I'm going to stick with this, and we're going to see how this works. Now, Colossae was a city that was very prosperous, and it was huge. But that was 500 years before Paul wrote the letter. And now that when Paul wrote the letter, at this time, it's just a little tiny little town, and it's almost gone. And in fact, today, there is no, you know, there's archaeology, they dig it up, but there's no town there anymore, no city. So at the time that Paul writes this letter, it's a small, kind of insignificant city. And Paul, at this time, is in Rome. And he's under house arrest. He doesn't know that what's going to happen in the future. We know that he was killed. But here, he doesn't really know that. He's under house arrest. And this is the place where he writes what they're called the prison letters. And the letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the one we're looking at, and Philemon were all written when he was in this place. A co-worker of Paul's, Epaphras, he's mentioned in verse 7 and also at the end of the book, and also in Philemon, Epaphras, we call him a co-worker. We don't know a lot, but it appears that he's from Colossae. And he is going to be the one that's going to deliver that letter, this letter, to the Colossians. So he opens up the letter by introducing Epaphras and talking about him. Question I wanted to answer today, why did Paul write this letter? You know, it sounds a lot like the same going, you know, there's a lot of themes that are the same in the other letters and whatnot, but why was he, why did he feel like he needed to write these words to the Colossians? So if we're going to understand that, we got to kind of understand who the Colossians are and what kind of environment they have at the time. So the challenge for this small group of Christians is that they're are many competing religions. There are all kinds of religions in existence at this time. When it came to the government in Rome, this is the Roman Empire, when it came to the government, you were free to worship whatever gods you wanted. You were free to worship as many gods as you wanted. Whatever you did, whatever practice you wanted to practice, it was your choice. In fact, it was encouraged. Which is not a bad thing. The Colossians were living in the culture with, this is the bad part, with many man-made religions. We should all be free to believe what we want to, but there were many false religions at the time. And it makes it very confusing, because if you're trying to figure out what the real religion is, or what God really wants, and there's all these different ideas, it makes it more difficult. And that is the devil and how he confuses things for us, right? And it's very similar today. We have a whole rainbow of religions that we could follow. The Colossian believers needed to be encouraged. They need to know why they shouldn't follow these other religions and why they should follow Jesus. That's why Paul is writing this letter. Paul would agree when I say this, that there is only one way, and there's only one way God has made. Every other way is a product of a man-made religion. There's one plan, there's one idea, and it's God's idea. There's one. And all of the rest of them are man-made, man's idea. Paul knows that there are many religions that are tempting the Colossians, you see. And just to kind of give you an idea of a couple of them, there's Jewish legalism. And if you were listening to me the last time I spoke, we were in Galatians and we were talking about Jewish legalism. Now, Jewish legalism is a problem because it completely misunderstands the Old Testament. It's not understanding that it's the faithful in whom the promises are made to. And it's always been that way. You can read Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. You can read Genesis 15. It's always been by faith. It's always the faithful that are God's people. Then you have Gnosticism. That's another religion that they had in that time. Gnosticism, which I'm not going to explain the whole thing, but it's a misunderstanding of the contrast between good and evil. It's a misunderstanding of spirit and physical world. There's also this other one that they were praying to angels. In fact, Michael the archangel was a highly venerated in some circles. They felt that they could go to him and ask him for things and whatnot. And so you look in Colossians chapter 2 and you see him explaining these things. These are the three main religions, I believe, that Paul has on his mind. And so to sum it all up, what you were to do when you lived in that time is you got the religions you thought you liked, you picked them out of all of them, all of the religion, you want this one and you want that one, and you mix them all together. And then now you've got your religion. And that's kind of how they did it. Now, that reminds me of a salad bar, right? Buffet. I love buffet, right? Because you get to pick what you want and eat as much as you want. It's great. And this is what they were doing with the religions, though. Mixing them together. And the more you had, the better, right? The more gods you had, the better, right? You had a god for everything. And the reason why Paul writes this letter, and I am completely understating this, is that God has now revealed to them a mystery. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says that. That's one of our memory. Is that one of our memory verses? Yeah. No, it's the other one I got. Yeah, sorry. So I'm not good with memory verses. It's something I have a hard time. Sometimes I can't remember some, and sometimes I'll hear a verse and it'll be the first time and I'll never forget it. I don't know what I'm thinking, but so in Christ are hid all of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. You don't need those other religions, Paul says. Paul wants them to know in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware of these people. That it's in none of those things where salvation is. It's only in Jesus that salvation lies. He wants them to understand and acknowledge the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This is where it's all at. This is where you will find treasure. This is where salvation is. This is God's plan, you see? Paul's hope is that they'll hear the gospel. and not just someone telling them harshly. But it's got to be by love. Do you ever try to tell somebody the gospel and they just don't want to talk to you anymore? Well, I mean, that's partly because of their heart. We got to do it with love. It has to be done with love. And by love, increase in the knowledge of the truth. He hopes that they will know God's plan. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." God's plan of salvation. So, if we can recognize that we have sin and we want to change and we want to be better, we have the desire to know what is right and what is just and good. We have to persistently, consistently increase and grow in the knowledge of God. Verse 10, "That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I don't care how long you've been a Christian for. You need to keep learning, keep growing, always. And how do you do that? Where do we find the strength to do that? Verse 11, "Strengthened by all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Strengthened by his glorious power. And that power, you know, that power, it comes through words. It comes through ideas. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the way God saves. The gospel is the power. As I speak to you, I want to just take a pause here. Please don't let it be that I'm the only one you listen to this week about the gospel. This should be in your lives every day. You don't get enough just by hearing me speak for a half an hour. You need to have this as a part of your life. By that power, we are changed. You see, we become patient in long-suffering through the gospel. And we become, like he says, full of joy. When you know God's plan, it makes you happy. And we become thankful. Verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of light." That word meet, it means qualified us. He qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance. We're not only saved, but we receive an inheritance. I don't know if you've ever heard of Louis Zamperini. There's a movie called Unbroken. It's a great movie. I'm not going to give anything away, except for this. He spent 47 days in the ocean floating on a raft. I mean, he was a wretched man at that point in time. There wasn't much, he probably didn't have much hope in living. That's all I'm going to tell you about the movie, so go watch it if you want to know the rest. But say you found yourself floating in a raft in the middle of the ocean. Just picture yourself. Not much hope of anybody ever finding you, right? But one day someone does find you and rescues you. Wow, right? But you see, they also take care of you for the rest of your life. They put you in a castle or wherever it is you like to live. You never have to work again. I mean, it's better than winning the lottery, right? You might say, that's amazing, right? But I tell you, it's nothing compared to the inheritance you will receive. Nothing compared to what God has in store for his people. Verse 13, who hath God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. From light, from darkness to light. This idea of light and darkness, it's God is shining a light on his plan of salvation. And their minds are in darkness. They will never figure this out. But God shines a light on his plan for salvation. It's their understanding that is dark, darkened, but here we see them growing in understanding. See, don't miss it. Paul is saying to the Colossians, something incredible is happening. Don't miss it. God is shining his light on Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is the light, and some don't recognize it. Can you see what I'm saying? For the Colossians, or for anybody, you, me, who reads this and believes this letter, by God's grace, has received the message that saves. The light Jesus gives us the power to understand moral and spiritual truth. And the power of the truth enables us to see Jesus. And he also shows us how to live while we're here. He's a model example. If you are calling yourself a Christian, but you're just saying it, let me suggest that you also must learn how to act like a Christian as well. But see, Jesus will show us how to do that. So the question I guess some people might have is, why Jesus? Why not another God or some other gods? What makes him so different? Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Through Jesus we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. His sacrifice is what saved us. It's through his blood. That's how he saved us. It's not our own doing. And maybe somebody at this point would say, okay, well, that's some big claims, but how can Jesus do all that stuff? What gives him the authority? What gives him the power? I mean, can he really forgive your sins? Why shouldn't I just go to an angel or Gnosticism or Jewish legalism? Why should I trust that he can redeem me? Why should I trust that he can save me? Who is he? Verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, firstborn is a misunderstood word. Firstborn means he is the highest up you can go. You can't go any higher than Jesus. Firstborn is supreme status. It doesn't mean a literal term for being born first, like maybe somebody would suggest to you. For one thing, think about it. He called Israel his firstborn. I mean, that doesn't even make sense, that they would be something to do with being born first. Firstborn is a word describing his preeminence. Every example in the Old Testament shows that the word firstborn does not mean first in chronological order. Very specifically, it means the human or the animal who has received highest status. So who is Jesus? He's of the highest status. And there's more. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the creator. Why should you listen to him? Well, he's the highest position. Paul is saying is, he is God. And that's why you can trust him. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He is the head of the body. You see the implication behind that? The body was made for him. You can't actually say we could just use somebody else. It's like your head on your body is never going to belong on anybody else's body, right? It's made for your body. He is the head, and we are the body. This is the plan of God. It's not an accident. It's not an accident that we became Christians. It's not an accident. He was made. We were made for him. So, we're to be transformed. Day by day, we're going to be growing in the knowledge of God, if you're a Christian, becoming more and more like him. And then one day, we're going to live in harmony with him, just like a head lives with a body. If I wave my arms around like this, it's my head that's telling my arms to do what my head wants them to do, and never will my arms do anything else, right? He has preeminence. It can't be anybody else. He's the only way. It can't be an angel or someone else. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, not some, not most, but all. The Father's plan is not that Jesus is one of many options. No, he's the plan. That means that none of the other gods are real. And they're not going to be able to do anything for you. Paul is saying that if it doesn't come from God, it's going to do nothing for you. But this Jesus has the power to reconcile us back to God. He has the power to forgive our sins. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. It's peace that we have with God through him. Verse 21, and you, talking about every one of us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Everybody is born a sinner. Everybody is born God's enemy. I have children. I know this. But more seriously, I was a child once too. I know this for a fact. One thing I know that for a fact is that we do not come into this world good. We have to be taught how to be good. You know, I've never had to tell my kids to stop giving their toys away. And you know, this is something that Paul knows very well. If you remember, Paul was Saul at one time. Read Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Start right there. Paul was a part of the reason Christians were persecuted. Until he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9, and that changed his life. Paul knows, he knows what it's like to be forgiven. He knows what it's like to be an enemy of God in his mind by wicked works. And he also knows what it means to be reconciled. In the body of his flesh, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unreprovable. Some versions have above reproach. In his sight, you will stand before him above reproach. What does that mean? It means that you cannot be accused. You're blameless. That's if you find yourself trusting Jesus as your Savior. You are above reproach. This is the power of the gospel. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, this is the power. The gospel also keeps us. It transforms us. When we are growing in the wisdom of God through His Son. So what do we do? What do we do if we want to follow Jesus? How should we respond? Well, chapter 3, I'll close with this. We seek the treasure from above. And Paul would say, our memory verse now, set your affection on the things above and not on things on earth. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the sin that you have in your life. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put off the old self and put on the new man, the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. That's what you're doing when you're reading the Bible. And when He's done with us, we will be just like Him. And it's for everyone. It's the same for everyone, whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, or you're male, or you're female, you're rich, poor, slave, or free. I don't care what country you come from or what race you are. Christ is all and in all.